This morning, though, in your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And as we go through, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Corinthian church, is giving to us some amazing things. And I've titled this section, 1 Corinthians 12, actually, Power for Living. And it's in the 12th chapter, but actually chapters 12, 13, and 14 kind of all mesh together and in one area. But this morning, we're in 1 Corinthians 12. I want to pick it up and read verses 7 through 11. 7 through 11. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And Paul says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." Father God, we pray this morning for Your Word. We pray, God, that You'd give us an understanding mind and heart, that we can apply the truths of Your Word to our own life and circumstance in order to make choices that would bring glory and honor to You. So, Father God, we pray Your blessing upon this time in Jesus' name. And once again, church, if you agree, say amen. So, Power for Living, I want to say powerful, but Power for Living. And so far, we've covered the mission of the Holy Spirit's ministry. That's Roman numeral 1, the way of the Corinthians' power, the way of the world's power, and the way of the church's real power. Remember in Corinth, they had all of this idolatry that was a part of their culture and part of their understanding. But in the time when Paul came there, it had the Greek influence that had been there in the past, but it also had the new Roman influence. As Rome took over that area, turned it into a resort for all of their victorious soldiers that were alive from the Roman Empire. And so it was a resort place, but it was also a place of commerce and trade in many different ways, but it was a place of a lot of sin. And the early church that was there, the early Christians, had a hard time with some things. They were very gifted of God. In fact, in this chapter, we learn that they had more gifts than all of the New Testament churches combined. And they were all operational within the church at Corinth, interestingly enough. But they also had all their problems. And they had a lot more problems than in some of the churches, too. But first and foremost, today, as we go into Roman numeral 2, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit's real power, the church's real power. And is all manifested beginning at verses 7 through 11 here this morning. And so, first of all, the possession of it. When we learn about the fact that the Holy Spirit has been given to the church, as I shared with you last week, that the Bible says the Holy Spirit is with us, para in the Greek, alongside of us, to comfort us, yes, but to also guide us, direct us, and to not leave us as orphans, so to speak, when Jesus ascended into the heavens. He sent the Holy Spirit. This was promised in the Old Testament. It was promised also fulfilled in the New. But yet Jesus left us not helpless, but yet left us with the hope that we have that the comfort of the Holy Spirit would be with us always. But then when we are born again, we ask Jesus into our life and we confess Him as the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we do that, the Holy Spirit comes with and dwells within us, and we become God's property, and we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so, not before, when Israel could only look at what was there in the temple, but they could not enter in, except the high priest on Yom Kippur could enter into the Holy of Holies. We, because we have Christ in us, the hope of glory, we can walk right in. And I love it when we're in Israel. I like to take our group and go stand in what was considered by a great scholar there and the president of the Hebrew University in archaeology. He stated that he and all of his findings are very conclusive to say he knew where the Holy of Holies was located for Solomon's temple. And it's got a little cupola over it that actually is signifying what the Arabs there call it, the Dome of the Spirit. spirits. And yet it is right there. I like to bring our people and stand inside there, and it's so exciting, but the typical Jew will not even go up on the Temple Mount for fear that he might step on the grounds of the Holy of Holies. And yet the reality for us as believers, wow, we can be right there because we have his Holy Spirit within us. Well, then the Bible talks about a third experience, the Holy Spirit upon us to give us power to be his witness. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, we see that work of the Holy Spirit. So the possession of the Holy Spirit, the potential is there. It was there in Corinth, but it's there for you and I today. Some years ago, when Snoopy, the lovable beagle in the Peanuts cartoon, had his left leg broken, hundreds wrote letters to Snoopy or sent them sympathy cards. And Snoopy himself philosophized on this as his plight one day while perched on top of his doghouse and looking at the white cast on his left leg. He says, "My body blames my foot for not being able to go places. My foot says it was my head's fault, and my head blamed my eyes. My eyes say my feet are clumsy, and my right foot says not to blame him for what my left foot did." Snoopy looks out at his audience and confesses in the cartoon, "I don't say anything because I don't want to get involved." And it's like a lot of people today, they don't want to get involved in what God is doing. They don't want to be a part of what God's doing. And so they're afraid somehow they might get drawn in. Corinth was an ideal place for a congregation. Its lanes were heavily lined with merchandising booths, so that it was like one big mall. In fact, it was an old city made new when Rome had destroyed it and rebuilt it for the Roman Empire, certainly located as a commercial haven by people from every nation of the Roman Empire, literally throughout the world. They would travel through Corinth to get to Europe and other places in the world, so the trade routes were there. The ships would anchor. It was a big, busy city. In our society, it might be seen as the ideal place for a church if you were looking for a church plant. But the church at Corinth was not living up to its potential. In fact, it had some distinct troublesome problems. And like a lot of churches today, or Christians today, they haven't embraced the fullness of what God has for them. And so, unfortunately, we take a little bit of God, and we don't want to get too involved all the way. You might say, well, I don't know about all the way. But coming to that place in God where we say, "God, I'm yours and you are mine. I want all you've got." And you ever hear the saying, "Beauty only goes skin deep, but ugly goes straight to the bones"? Well, the church at Corinth was an ugly place, ugly to the bone, as one might say. 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, tell us of the jealousy and division in that church. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 18, talks about arrogant men. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 speaks of the sin of pride that indwelt that church. 1 Corinthians 9 tells of the church's tendency to be backbiters of Paul's ministry. 1 Corinthians 11 tells of the potluck suppers, their love feasts that turned into spiritual food fights. And then chapter 12 talks about the conflict between those who had the gifts and those who didn't have the gifts. And then, of course, chapters 15 and 16 of 1 Corinthians, they had a doctrine about the resurrection that had leaked into the congregation. You talk about an overview, there is 1 Corinthians. But Paul wasn't done. So how come? Paul didn't actually come up on Corinth. He wrote two letters. He didn't give up on it either. In fact, he wrote two letters, 1 and 2 Corinthians. That's a total of 21 pages in my Bible. The only other church to receive as many letters was Thessalonica. And those two letters only get 5 pages in my Bible. So he wrote twice to Corinth and twice to Thessalonica. He wrote twice to 1 and 2 Timothy, but that's only 7 pages. 1 and 2 Peter, 7 pages. 1, 2, and 3 John, 6 pages. But here in Corinthians, 21 pages. God had a lot that he wanted to straighten out, but a lot that he wanted to share to that particular church. It was fractured. In other words, Paul went to great lengths to reach out to this church that was fractured in so many ways. And had not Paul given up on the Corinthian church, God had not either. They still had their gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, if it had been God there, or if I had been God dealing with Corinth, I would have probably said, well, you know what? I think we ought to forget that church and just leave it alone. They've got enough troubles there. I don't want to stir up anything else. But God is in the business of mending broken things. And you know, I learned that early on, and it's kind of like a passion I have. And maybe that kind of drew me more into God in other ways, because I have a passion on fixing broken things. I love to fix broken things. I love to go, in fact, when my kids were little, I would take them to the graveyard of boats on Coast Highway down by Beach Boulevard in the old days. It was fenced off area, and I'd take my kids there to play. We didn't have a lot of money. So what I did at that time, because I had just come in the ministry, I said, look, let's go to the boatyard. Oh, yeah. And they would climb all over the boats and pretend to steer them and everything else. And I would tell them stories that I had read about going out in the ocean and everything. Well, then later on, we started to actually get one of those broken boats. And we actually did that over several years. But I love broken things. I love to fix them. And in fact, when I look at cars, some people say, well, wouldn't you like to have a new car? Actually, no. I like to have older cars that I fix up. And because that way I know what's in them, I know what's going on. Now, don't call me to fix yours, because I never would do this for a living. And yet, I do it for a passion that I have. So God is in the business of mending broken things, of which you are, and I am. Why didn't Paul or God give up on Corinth? Because the church had the potential to change. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 2:5, one example, he rebuked the church. In fact, turn back there, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. In the introduction, it does as well to look at some of these parts. But in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So it's not the wisdom of man that changes things, but it's in the power of God. I'll tell you a story about that this morning. But Paul had rebuked the church for looking the other way when one of its members had been sleeping with his father's wife. And by the second letter, the church's discipline of that sinner seemed to be working. The man was apparently showing signs of repentance, of which Paul was telling them in the second letter, you know what? Receive that man again. He has shown true repentance. See, God is merciful, but he expects us to fix what is broken and yield to him in obedience. He expects us to realize that this is Christ's body. It's not our own. It belongs to him. So what are we doing with it? Well, there's a lot of conviction there that I have about what I'm eating into this body, but yet I'm working on that. But we're all familiar with the term God's chosen people, right? However, a few years ago, it became fashionable to describe the church as God's frozen people, and they didn't want to get involved. C.W. Frank wrote a book entitled Defrost Your Frozen Assets, and it was to have to do with what God has given you. Defrost it, use it, warm it up, see what it can be done with. But he sought to deal with the problem of utilizing the commitment of lay people in the church, and he described them as frozen assets. But they need to come to the place where they're warmed up. I hope you're warm up today. So the analogy employed was that a building is burning, and the building is full of ice. Right there in the building is the resource, water, for putting out the fire. But it's in the wrong form. It is in the form of ice, so it cannot be used, and the building burns to the ground. And we have a fire captain who's a part of our church, and he's been very, very busy. And he comes in, sneaks in sometimes, and sneaks out. But I saw him last week, and I go, how you doing with all these fires? He goes, Dave, we're running all over the place. We're going everywhere. And truly, literally, that's what firemen are doing. They're going everywhere to be that support for the other fire departments. But spiritual gifts are for today, folks. And when Paul wrote this, you say, well, that's all over with, Pastor. We don't need to hear about that, really. It's all over with, but not for me and not for the Church of Jesus Christ. And some people are the frozen people. Well, you need to thaw out and get a hold of what God has. So some say they're not for today. Many ask if spiritual gifts are for today. And I ask the question, why not? The burden of proof surely lies with those who say, no, they're not, rather than those who say, yes, they are. There is nothing in Scripture, reason, or experience to make us believe that the gifts of the Spirit are not for today. Every one of those gifts is to be for us. What are some of the arguments usually advanced as to why the supernatural gifts, which characterized the church in the first century, should not be expected? Well, the Lord withdrew these manifestations of the Holy Spirit at the close of the apostolic age. Really? There's nowhere in the Bible that it says that. In fact, those who offer such ideas and thoughts are wrong. On the what authority, we ask, is that daring assertion foisted upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Certainly not on the authority of the New Testament. There's not one line of Scripture that indicates the intention of God to withdraw the gifts of the Spirit. On the contrary, we read that the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. God does not change his mind. And the only time we're not going to need these gifts is when we're with him. And some say, well, when the perfect has come, we got the Bible, that's perfect. We've got perfect people, really? I don't think so. And you know what? There's so many different versions of the Bible and interpretations of it. I don't think all is well in that area either. No, there's only one perfect one, and his name is Jesus Christ. And when we see him, we won't need these gifts because we're going to know everything. So take heart, you ladies, this morning. Your husband who told you that he's a know-it-all will really know it all then. But yes, you will too. But certainly not on the authority of the New Testament. Can we find such a doctrine that Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is the same yesterday, today, and forever? If it was good enough in the past, it's good enough for today. The problem today is that the church has made it all wrong in their thinking. They haven't studied it. In fact, the first followers confirmed the word of God with signs following. Turn to Mark chapter 16 with me. Mark chapter 16 in the New Testament. I want you to see this. I'm not going to just quote it. I realize that if I quote it, then you'll say, well, he said that, but I don't know if I believe it. And in verse 20 of Mark 16, and they went out, these early disciples, they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word through the accompanying signs. That means miracles, miraculous gifts, the things that are divine. And it says, amen, so be it. So the Lord working with the church who's willing to work with him. In fact, in Matthew 28:20, it says, even to the end of the age. So until we see Jesus, I believe the gifts are here for today. So let's go back to our text now, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit, I talked about manifestation of the Spirit last week, but it says, is given to each one for the profit of all. Now, the profit is the bottom line, right? That's the one we're looking for. In business, that's what you look for. You look for the bottom line. Well, in God's business, you look for the bottom line too. So it says here that the possession of this gift is really something that is available to us, but it's given to each one for the profit of all. That means every single one of us. For what? For our profit. So what are we missing here? In fact, it's interesting because Paul teaches that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone for the profit of everybody. It's not just for our own personal profit, but it's the profit of the entire church. In fact, the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit is to benefit the whole church. They are not given to us as for our own personal profit. God doesn't give me the word of knowledge so I can go to the racetrack or stop at 7-Eleven and pick the winning ticket on the way home today. No, the word of knowledge is a gift of the Holy Spirit, but it's not for our personal profit or our personal gain, although we do gain from them. But the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not given for the personal enrichment. They're not toys for us to take and enjoy, to bring us satisfaction and pleasure, and we're sitting in solitude in our homes. In fact, they are given that the whole church might be profited by it. God has given to each one of us that gift that is to be used to bless the church and to bless the people of God. So they are God's gifts, and it says here, they're given to each one. How many is each one? That would be everybody, right? You don't need to be a Rhodes Scholar to figure that one out. So everybody. But I also believe it's everybody in the body of Christ. I don't believe it's everybody in the world. It's in the church of Jesus Christ. So how many various gifts are there? He says the manifestation of the Spirit is referring to these gifts. He lists some 9 gifts here. But is that all? No. How many various gifts are there? Well, I've taught this before. There's leadership gifts in Ephesians, and there's 4 of them. There are the ministry gifts of the Spirit in Romans chapter 12, and there are 7 of them. There are spiritual gifts, we call them right here, and there are 9 of them. And there are other probable ministry gifts in the Bible listed in the New Testament of 6. Putting all those together, you get 26 spiritual gifts, but minus 1 as it's listed in 2 places, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in Romans chapter 12. 1 is listed 2 times. So there's 25 actual gifts. There's one for everybody, folks, and there's even more because they're not limited. You can actually have 1 or more of these gifts operational in your life. Now, the ministry gifts in Romans chapter 12, the seven of them, are actual gifts that are individual per se. They basically, they're there with us most of the time, and those gifts are available to be used, where these gifts come and go depending on the circumstances. And so there are nine fruit of the Holy Spirit. How many fruit of the Holy Spirit? Oh, good. I think you're paying attention. Good. Okay. So you put all these together. Now here he gave us the list of gifts, the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, or I call it special faith, gifts, plural, of healings, plural, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, different kinds of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. So the provision we have then of these gifts, and that is given to us in verses 8 through 10. So let's look at the 1 Corinthians gifts that are given to us. First of all, the word gifts that he speaks of. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. But he calls these the manifestation of the Spirit. That means when the Spirit is working. The word gifts, as he speaks in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts. So these spiritual gifts that he gives are interpreted in the term from the Greek, charismata. And so, which is the root word for the word grace, actually. So they're given to us by God. We don't deserve these. It's not because you deserve it you would get one or more of these gifts working in your life. In fact, it has nothing to do with that fact of deserving. But grace gifts are those of different divine abilities distributed by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit works these gifts in His church. There are different kinds of service. The word speaks of the opportunities for expressing our spiritual gifts in practical ways. Like, what do I do with my gift, even though it may look different from how and where you use that gift? The word working, when he refers to these working, in fact, he says in the gift of the working of miracles in verse 10, you could say that word kind of is embedded in all of these particular gifts. The working of them refers to the results or the accomplishments that come when we use our gifts in meaningful service. Whether or not we're able to see the fruit of them, God does. He is responsible for the results, not us. In fact, when we get the word energy from our Greek word, when we serve according to His giftedness, God gives us energy. And we in turn energize the church through our service. Remember in Acts 1 verse 8, I told you last week, when He says that He baptizes with the Holy Spirit to give us power. That word power comes from a Greek word, dunamis, which literally means the power of God, the energy of God. It's a divine gift of His power. Well, here is the working of the divine gift of His power. And in here, it's expressed in nine different ways. So you say, well, how important is this? Well, let's find out. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 12, 7. And 12:7 it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the what? Profit of all. Say, profit of all. Yeah, it's for our profit. It's for our benefit. Now look at 1 Corinthians 12:31. He says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Well, that takes us into chapter 13 on the second part of that verse, but in the first part, it goes backwards. But earnestly desire the best gifts, the charismata. And so we often hear people who are charismatic, we think of that in a personality form, but the charismatics also have something else. They are the ones who are divinely endowed by God's grace with the gifts of the Spirit. So the gifts of the Spirit are available, but we need the power of God to be that witness. But he says, earnestly desire. Now, the term earnestly here from the Greek literally means to burn with desire. It means to have the utmost desire. For what? The best gifts. So if you read through these nine gifts in verses 7 through 11 or verses 8 through 11, you might say, well, I'd like the gift of the working of miracles today because I need a miracle. Or the gifts of healings. I could be popular. Or any of these things. So you would say, what is the best gift? Let me tell you this. In all my years of studying this and all of the studies I've done on it, I would say the best gift is the gift you need at the time you need it. So if you say, well, I want the gift of tongues, okay, but I need a healing and you pray over me in tongues. You know what? I need you to get the gifts of healings going on here. Or if I need a miracle, I don't need you to have prophecy. I need you to get that gift of the working of miracles because I need one. And whatever the case may be. So these are actual bona fide gifts, but he says earnestly desire the best gifts. So when I see a need or a circumstance, you know what I pray for? I want the best gift for that need. God, give it to me. So when we pray for the sick and afflicted, I'm praying in the back of my heart and the back of my mind that the gifts of healings will work through me. It's not the gift of healers, by the way. If you'll notice there in a moment, especially when we get there to verse 9, it says gifts of healings. It is not an individual. It is the working of the gifts of healings. So through a person's faith, through a person's prayer, through a person's desire, the gifts of healings come forward. So you don't need to get a semi-truck and a tent and go out and evangelize and say, I'm a healer. Oh, really? Only God is a healer, and their medical science works to bring healing. They put everything in place so the healing can happen. But yet the reality is the gifts of healings. And we need some of those gifts of healings today. We have Lexi Anderson in the church. We have others in the church who need those gifts of healings. We also have Maria who needs that. We have many people who need those healings, right? Well, this would be great. It's for the profit of all, right? So I believe within the church of Jesus Christ and the body of Christ, no, not just the body of Christ, but actually in the individual churches of Jesus Christ, all these gifts and the potential is there. I believe it's there. So we need you to step up. We need you to get on board with it. So he says, desire earnestly the best gifts. Wow. So what is the best gift? The one that is needed at the time it's needed. That's the best gift. I don't ask for one of these other gifts. I ask for the gift that can work through me, the gift of the Spirit that will be needful at that moment. Does that make sense? Say amen. Okay, I can skip that for now then. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14:1. 1 Corinthians 14:1, he says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Once again, this term desire is like here he told us in 1 Corinthians 12:31 to earnestly desire, but here we're told to desire spiritual gifts, to burn with this envy. And notice the word gifts is italicized because in the Greek, it's inferred, just like in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. It says spiritual gifts, but if I said desire spirituals, it would be a little confusing, but it's the spiritual of the Holy Spirit working through his church that brings these gifts. And he says, but pursue love. So somebody says, what's the most important gift you could have, Pastor? They like to trick me on that question. And they go, I know the answer. Really? Well, the gift, the most important gift is the one that's needed at the time. They go, no, the most important gift is love. Really? That's not what the Bible says. It says pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. So I need to desire spiritual gifts. Amen? Very important. And especially the one that's needed at the time. So then let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4. So go over to 1 Peter chapter 4 because I want to show you that this is something for the church to be desiring. For we as individuals, we need this. If your husband was sick and afflicted, if your wife was sick and afflicted, you need these spiritual gifts. You need doctors. You need medical science. And you know what? They're fighting the same battle that you are. Doctors and medical science is trying to do everything they can in their power, limited albeit, to bring healing. But God brings healing too. So therefore, we need these gifts. 1 Peter 4:10 says, 1 Peter 4:10, he says, as each one has received a gift, minister or serve it one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And manifold meaning variety, the variety of God, his working of his grace. So his grace works in many areas. His grace works to forgive. His grace works to bring you into salvation. But his grace works spiritual gifts as well. So I think I've given you enough to get started on this. We need to desire spiritual gifts, the best one needed at the time. Do I hear an amen? Okay, good. We can move on. So we are all to seek and desire spiritual or supernatural gifts. Why? So that the church, the body of Christ, is benefited. And so the Lord will have a witness in the world. And I remember the first time I went to Ghana, West Africa, to do a pastor's conference. I was invited by a pastor of the Assemblies of God, and I wasn't part of the Assemblies of God, but yet I was invited because I had a close connection with somebody that was connected with the people in Ghana. So I got to go way back in the early days, and it was still a dictatorship in Ghana. And I would had all my books in a separate car, and I had my good friend Royce Nelson with me at the time, and we were sitting in the back seat with this pastor, Pastor Ransford Obing, and sometimes when he's out here, I'll bring him by the church. And so he was driving, and we were sitting in the back seat. Well, I had hired a driver of a car to carry all the notebooks, and the driver was behind us because I had a lot of notebooks to bring them. In fact, my whole IMT course is still there working in Ghana, West Africa today. But I had all these notebooks and stuff and gifts we wanted to bring. And so we are driving along, and all of a sudden, a horrible accident takes place. We had actually a car that hit us in the front, knocked us off of the road, almost flipped us over, but didn't. We rolled over on the side, then rolled back to the wheels again in the jungle. And so we were nervous and afraid, obviously, because here we are out in the jungle in a little one lane called a two-lane road. It was really one lane. And all of a sudden, I said, "Where is the other car, the car that's with us?" And we looked back, and he had actually gone underneath a truck. And the roof of the car was really torn to pieces. And he was somewhere in there. He was dragged out by some of the people there on the road and brought out on the street. And I'm looking at him, and he is showing no signs of life at all. And I don't want to describe what he looked like, but it was in bad, bad condition. And so the police were summoned, which would take almost an hour and a half to 2 hours to get to us. But they did arrive, and no ambulance, of course, could get there. So I went out there, and I go, "God, I don't know what this man, I don't know him at all, except I paid him to drive this car. He's got my notebooks in it, but he's lost his life." And they all said, "He's dead, he's dead." Well, I went over there and I says, "God, you got to work a miracle right now. You have to. I need not only this driver to come back to life, but here I am. I can't even give these messages starting tonight." So God just gave me faith, and I went over and laid hands on him, and people were looking at me like, "Are you a doctor?" And I go, "No, I'm not a doctor of medicine anyhow." And I said, "Are you a doctor?" No, I just want to lay hands on him and pray for him. And I laid hands on him and prayed for him. Well, nothing really happened. And I said, "God, heal this man." That night, the first night, I was teaching at the conference, and in comes a whole group rising up, you might say, a crowd and an audience, and he walks up to the front, came forward at the altar, and literally gave his life to Jesus Christ, this very same man. And he said in his own mind that he is alive and he wants to serve God because of what happened out there. And yet, of course, that brought a great revival in those meetings that lasted that week. But, you know, sometimes we don't know what God's going to do. I don't know if he was healed. I don't know. But he was all bandaged up for sure now. But I didn't recognize him. And he told me it was him. And I thought, wow. But he didn't know I had laid hands on him. But he was told that by the people that were around him. So I don't know if God brought him back to life or brought me to life. But one thing is, God brought a miracle to take place in that man's life. But so it is my belief that the Word of God produces these gifts only in the lives of believers. In other words, works them through there. They are supernatural. But even the witness to somebody who's not a believer is very powerful. And of course, in that case, it was. So what are these various gifts that we see here by the Holy Spirit and 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10? And you got to memorize all these really quickly. I divide them up into three categories, and the three categories are shown. And in each category, there are three of the gifts that are listed. They're not in the reading list, according to if you found them in order here, because I went by the categories. First and foremost, I call the revelation gifts. God reveals something out of his all knowledge. And that would be the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and the gift of discerning of spirits. So God reveals something. Then there is the power gifts. The power gifts are the gift of special faith. It's not just faith. If somebody says, "I got incredible faith." And sometimes these gifts work together. It might be a gift of faith that had me go out into that street and pray for this man. I don't know. But it wasn't natural. I can tell you that much. I just knew it was the Lord. And then the gifts of healings and power of the working of God, and then the working of miracles. All those are what I call power gifts. And then there is the inspirational vocal gifts. And there are three of them: the gift of prophecy, the gifts of kinds of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. I'm going to teach them in that order of the three basic categories, and also sometime more than one gift is working at the same time as another gift. And so here in these particular areas, I want to start with the word of wisdom. Look, go with me to verse 8. He says, "For to one is given," he didn't say the whole church, but "to one is given the word of wisdom." Now, he says, earnestly desire the best gift, so we can pray for this gift. We can ask God for it. We can earnestly desire it. But it says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom." Now, it doesn't mean this person who receives the word of wisdom has wisdom all the time. In fact, just the opposite. It's not like they get a, it says a word of wisdom. Get that? You know what a word of wisdom would mean? It means they got a word of wisdom. It doesn't mean that they got wisdom forever. Go see them, and you can set up a special church that you have the word of wisdom all the time. Really? I've never seen that. Pastor Chuck taught us pastors years ago in exercising the ministry gift of the pastor teacher, one of the offices of ministry. He says, "I believe that there are three spiritual gifts that operate while that pastor is teaching." And he says, exhortation, edification, comfort, that's one gift. And what is that? That's the gift of prophecy. I'll cover that when we get to 1 Corinthians 14. And then there's the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom. All three, he believed, are working in conjunction while scriptures are being taught and through the person who's relying upon the Holy Spirit. So this is a revelation gift. "For to one is given the word of wisdom by the Spirit." And yet that word of wisdom, so what does it mean? Webster's Dictionary says that wisdom is a quality of being wise, the faculty of forming the fittest and best judgment in any matter presented for consideration. But the word of wisdom is a supernatural revelation of wisdom given from God's all wisdom. See, God knows everything. Of course he does. Romans 11:33 says, "How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." We don't know, but when you have the word of wisdom, you're tapping into God's all wisdom. God knows exactly what the wisest choice is. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, it says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of the Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So God has all knowledge, all wisdom. The gift of the word of wisdom is one little fragment out of that. Back when we had the church on Brea Boulevard, I'd been there and we had bought the property. In fact, there's a man in our service today who was with me at that time, our real estate broker at that time, and God brought him back to me. Thanks be to God. But God used him to help solidify the deal when we moved from Brea Boulevard to Lambert Road. But at Lambert Road, we had a problem that the architect and the engineer of the city did not want us in Brea at all, we learned later. And he did everything he could to destroy our church by not approving our plans for the Lambert Road building. Well, we invested everything in that building. We had nothing. We didn't even have enough money to build the building for the church. But God was amazing. I'll tell you that as we move on later on. But I'll tell you, this word of wisdom came into play. Because I was told by the city that our plans, first of all, were not going to be acceptable. Because the building was a steel building, and it was a former 84 Lumber Company building on Lambert and Puente. It doesn't look like that now, but that's what it was. And we got the building with a miracle, but then we had the plans all drawn up, and the city engineer in Brea rejected the plans. He goes, "You can't use a CAD system for plans." Well, little did he know that today, everybody uses CAD system. Well, that was one thing. The second bone he had to pick with us, he says, "Well, these walls that you have, they're steel. There's never been a steel building for the occupancy of a church. So it's not acceptable. So forget it." I go, "Great. What do we do now?" So I was praying and crying and praying, and then the Lord gave me a picture in my mind. And he told me that isn't a what's considered a one-hour rating wood studs with drywall 5/8 on each side. And that's a one-hour rating. And I said, now the steel should be stronger than that, but it doesn't have a rating. So I said, what if we built the wall? So I told my architect, what if we built a wall inside of the church up against that other wall? He says, well, you can't put it up against it because you have to drywall it and tape it on both sides. And I go, okay, what if we made it 1 foot back? He goes, 1 foot back? Where'd you come up with that? And I go, well, it would be an interior wall. He says, well, you can't go more than a foot because I'm going to want you to sprinkle that wall and put sprinklers in, which you don't have enough sprinkler capacity. And I said, okay, the church is not going to be destroyed. We're going to get it. So we came back with the plans of a 1 foot interior wall. Then I had to have somebody go in the wall to tape the drywall. So we let this guy down by a rope. He was a really nice Hispanic guy. He's still there, actually. We never could get him out. No, I'm only kidding. And we throw burritos over the wall at the time. No, no, only teasing. No, I mean, no reference to ethnic prejudice at all. But he was a neat guy. He volunteered. And we actually let him down the wall by a rope. It was only a foot wide. This was a little guy. And we let him down by a rope, and he taped, and we sent him down the bucket of tape and everything. He taped that whole wall on the inside. So the inspector had to get up there and look over the wall and see, surely, it was all taped. And he couldn't believe it. So the word of wisdom, I created something that literally changed the financial dynamic of 84 Lumber Company. The attorneys for 84 Lumber told me, we've never seen anything like it. This is the answer to all of our steel buildings. You can actually turn them into a church building by just putting an interior wall. So we did it. Where did it come from? It certainly was not my experience, and it certainly was nobody else's. It was the first time it was ever done, but who knew about it? God did. And he used their own laws against them. Well, then the city of Brea tried to reject it, and then I took the plans to the city of Anaheim where they had a better engineer. And the engineer at the city of Anaheim says, what's wrong with this? This is ingenious. This is amazing. And he stamped all my plans, and I took it back to the city of Brea. I got a bigger city than you got. In fact, the city of Anaheim engineer said, these plans are good. And we went on and we built the church. That was a word of wisdom. He didn't give me all wisdom. Gave me a word of wisdom. Since then, I've questioned a lot of my wisdom. And then there was another time I had a boat for sale, and we were taking the last trip out on it. I had it professionally tuned, and we get to Lake Havasu with my family. Everybody's excited. This is our last trip. I had to sell this boat, but I go out to start it, and it wouldn't run. I thought, what? I just had this professionally tuned. So I was sitting here on the beach all disgusted, praying, God, why? I need to sell this boat. I have to sell it. I made a promise to you. So I had a picture come in my mind that told me to go out there and switch two spark plug wires on a distributor cap. Now, I don't know how mechanical you are, but I didn't know which wires. I didn't trace the firing order. I just simply did what I saw in the picture. I switched these two wires and started the ignition, and boom, started right up, and everything was running fine. Now, I did sell the boat, by the way. And I told the guy, don't ever question the firing order of that boat. So I don't know if it was right or wrong. It fixed the problem. Where did I get it? It was God who did it. So the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, trust in the Lord with how much of your heart? All your heart. Do not lean upon your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge the Lord, and he shall direct your steps. And I believe one of those steps, and I prayed for it, is the word of wisdom. God, give me wisdom, because I certainly don't know how to fix this. And so, praise be to God, God did it, and he's done it many times after that. So, the word of wisdom. How many of you need wisdom today? I think we all do. But then there is the word of, we're back on the same one. The word of knowledge. And go with me to verse 8. He says, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. God gives this gift. And maybe he could use it today in wisdom, but he can use it also in knowledge. Knowledge has two words in the Greek, gnosko, which means knowledge by experience. You experience something. So you go, okay, I now know the answer. I went through this last time. Now I know what to do. But then there is gnosis. Gnosis actually means knowing. You just know. You know what? You know because you know that God's given you a knowledge of it. And so God uses this gift of the word of knowledge in many different ways. In fact, when I teach this in detail, I give a whole hour teaching on just this, all of these gifts alone. But I'm having to sum them up this morning for our teaching in 1 Corinthians. But I can tell you this, some examples and operations of the gift of word of knowledge. God will give knowledge about circumstance. I use this gift in counseling. And I was able to, when people would tell me all their story and all their background, I'd say, well, let's cut to the chase. In my common vernacular, what do you mean? That's not the problem. That's not what's going on. And I would tell them something about their life. And I go, how did you know that? And I go, well, the Lord told me that. So the gift was incredible in the gift of counseling. I was able to get right to the real problem, not the people that the problem that people were saying was the problem, but the real problem. Since then, since I don't do much counseling, this gift still comes in handy because sometimes my wife, quite often actually, she's not here so I can tell it, she loses things like her wedding ring. She's lost it so many times I don't understand. How come she could lose this all the time? And so she tells me, oh no, I lost my ring, I lost my ring. I go, Debbie, where'd you put it? I don't know where it's at. And I'll pray, and she knows this. She goes, Dave, pray. And I pray. God, give me a word of knowledge where that is, and I will get a picture in my mind of exactly where it's at, and it's in strange places. We found it a couple times in the trash that had gone out to the dumpster, and I would just see it in the trash. It's mingled with the trash, so I'm going out to the trash, so I'd be out there in the trash can. Now I could get arrested where I'm at now because you're not supposed to go through the trash in the condos I live in, but I would go out, grab the, I wouldn't get arrested, but grab the bag, especially if I told them what really happened, and I go, my wife lost a ring, and I'm going out to the trash, and sure enough, I would go through the whole trash, and there it would be, and I go, wow. So my wife relies upon this. I go, don't ever rely upon this. It may not work next time, but the gift of word of knowledge. I have fixed things that I had no knowledge how to fix it. I fixed a washer one time. I've never taken a washer apart, but we didn't have the finances to fix the washer or call a serviceman, and I would just pray, and God would show me. Ah, okay, I would see a picture. So this gift comes sometimes through thoughts, sometimes through visions, and sometimes even while you're sleeping. And I solve a lot of problems while I'm asleep. In fact, I do better when I'm asleep. But there's actually a time where I needed to wire this car. I was trying to put an engine of a Corvette, a Mustang engine into a Jag. And I had the wires of the computer. I had to put them together, and I didn't know which to put together. And God gave me a vision in the nighttime of exactly what color wires. So the next day, I went out there and put the colored wires together. And guess what? It worked. Amazing. God could use this gift. Yes, it's also used in healings. It's used in healing, sometimes a word of knowledge, sometimes in counseling, sometimes in a circumstance. And no, I don't have it for the World Series. But yet, it's not for my personal gain or benefit, but a word of knowledge. God could give you out. He knows everything, right? And out of his all-knowing, he could pinpoint the problem, or he can give the answer. And God had given me one night, I was praying for a healing. I was diagnosed with diabetes in 1977, and it was a serious problem. My circulation was bad. And I had been praying for this healing, and then one night while I was in a prayer meeting, I said that there is somebody being healed of diabetes right here tonight. And I didn't know who it was, but I had diabetes, and I certainly wasn't going to tell anybody, and except a few people knew. And then I heard this voice that says, it's you, stupid. No, he didn't say that. He says, it's you. And I said it out loud. I said, I've been healed of diabetes. There was people there that didn't even know that I had diabetes. And I was healed that night. And you know what? It's never come back. That was in 1977. And yet, thanks be to God. And people told me, medical people told me that I knew, you're going to get it back. It's going to come back. It's just lying in remission. It's going to come back. Never has come back yet. I haven't got that many more years before I go to heaven. So they better hurry up and come back if it's going to come back, but it's not coming back. So sometimes in counseling, sometimes in circumstances, sometimes in marriage problems, whatever it may be. And then there is the other gift of the revelation, the gift of discerning of spirits. It's not the gift of judging people. It's the gift of judging spirits. There are three spirits common to man. One is human, one is unclean or demonic or satanic, and the other one's the Holy Spirit. Talk about that next week as we move on through the gifts. But this morning, Maybe God wants to work in your life. Desire earnestly the best gifts. They are for today. Please stand. Father God, I pray in the name of Jesus for each one in this place today. And I pray, God, we would have a burning desire for these gifts. And when something happens in our life, we would call upon that teaching and look at the Word of God and pray the Word of God for that particular gift because it's needful for that particular circumstance. God, I pray for your glory to be manifested with the gifts of the Spirit. But first, let us desire spiritual gifts. I pray for that in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen.